What did you do? Get caught on something here? And okay, Luke chapter 17. I'm going to pick up in verse number 3. Let's stand together. We'll honor the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 17. Pick up in verse 3. The Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." We're not big on forgiveness. I mean Bible forgiveness. No, we're good at holding grudges. We're good at feeding that bitterness. We can do it years and years and years and years and act like we're right with the Lord. Verse 4. "And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." You know, you can't be right with the Lord and have unforgiveness in your heart. Look at me. You can't. In fact, God's not forgiving you your sins until you forgive other people theirs. Boy, Caleb's doing a wonderful job in Sunday school. I mean to tell you, buddy, he's loading our wagons. And buddy, he hit on that thing about forgiveness and how we are so quick to damn somebody else and hold grudges, but we won't even look at ourselves and see how sorry and low down we are. Amen. So verse number 5, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Where am I? Y'all got me confused now. Verse 6, "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that steward, that servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Lord, I sure love you. Do thank you for all that we have already enjoyed in Sunday school and song service. Lord, you're sure good to us. And we thank you for this beautiful building that you let us meet in. And Lord, I pray now that you would loose me, and I pray give me liberty to preach, and I pray your people would receive it and believe it and allow it to work in their hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. He says there in verse number 3, "Take heed to yourselves." I read all of that because what I want to do is I want to preach a message on yourself. We saved people are so quick to be able to take care of everybody but ourselves. And here, in when the Lord is talking about this great important subject of forgiveness, he starts it by saying, "Take heed to yourselves." And so here the Holy Ghost has inspired this writer, and he commands him to take heed to himself. Do you understand that you are going to stand before God by yourself and give account of your life by yourself? And all your excuses and all the other people you're blaming for how sorry you are not going to be there for you. It's you. No excuses. And so what I want to do is I want to run that word yourself. Take heed to yourself. Let's go to the gospel, the epistle of Romans, verse chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. Bible has a lot to say about yourselves. And this won't be complete, but I'll hit a few. Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Guys, that's something that we're supposed to do each and every day, is reckon this old man dead. What does a dead man do? A dead man does nothing because he's dead. Here's my illustration. There's no drunkards. There's no dope heads. There's no adulterers in a graveyard. They're dead. The reason you sin is because you yield to your flesh and you walk in the flesh and you justify walking in the flesh. And God says nothing good is coming out of you walking in the flesh. Let's go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're supposed to reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Let's pick up in verse number 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your what? Your mind. Your mind. You know from preaching and studying that the battlefield of the devil is your mind. Amen. Just because you think something doesn't mean it is so. Amen. You're out of your mind to listen to bad music. Amen. You are crazy to read bad stuff. Amen. To fill your mind. This generation that we're living in right now with all the devices, the internet and all that stuff, it's the devil's very organized way of getting into your mind and controlling your life. Man, when I first started preaching, we used to get on women that their husbands let them stay at home, but they spent all their time on the phone. And for them to spend their time on the phone, they had to have that little cord that came out from the phone so they couldn't get very far from the phone. Well, now they're on the internet and texting and Instagram and you face and somebody else's face and all that kind of nonsense. Say amen right there. I mean, some of you women, you should find something to do besides messing around on that social media. And if you guys can't get your women to do something else, put them to work. I didn't think you'd like that. I'm just kidding. No, you should be keepers at home. Should be taking. There should be plenty for you to do. Okay? I mean, if you got nothing else to do, prepare your husband a feast so when he comes home from a hard day's work, he's ready to eat a feast, not a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or a hot dog slammed on a bun or something. No. I'm just getting started, so some of you better fasten your seatbelts. That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. The loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I got saved when I was 22. I dressed like a hippie because I was a hippie. You look at the way hippies dress, they had to be mentally retarded to dress that way. And those that weren't mentally retarded, they were on dope to dress that way. Yeah. Say amen. Amen. As a Christian, as a child of God, what is your excuse for dressing in a worldly, immodest fashion? Oh, you're convinced in your mind that it's okay versus what the Word of God says. And then so you older ladies, you set an example, and it's a bad example for the younger ladies in the church. You show your rebellion. Those young girls know what the preacher preaches, but they see the older girls dressing in that fashion, and they like you, so they say, it's okay. And see, in your rebellion, you lead the younger ones astray. That's good preaching. So he says, as obedient children, verse 15, and as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. You can't be holy and in the flesh. That's why you got to die to that sin, die to that sinful flesh. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That's everything, guys. Are you holy in what you watch? Are you holy in what you read? Are you holy in what you say? Are you holy in where you go? Are you holy in who you hang around with? Are you holy in what you do? Yourselves. Don't worry about Caleb. Caleb takes care of himself. You're supposed to take care of yourself. You're sitting there right now justifying you doing wrong because you can point the finger at somebody else. That's not going to work at the judgment. You're going to give account of yourself. Because it is written in verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. Boy, it'd be good to be like the Lord, wouldn't it? I think somewhere in our Bible it tells us that our example ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your example? Who do you try to emulate? Whose habits do you try to pick up? I would advise you to pick up the Lord's, because he didn't have any bad ones. And so yourself, you're supposed to die to yourself. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Let me give you another one in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 13 with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans 6 and verse number 13, the Bible says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Do y'all understand what it's saying there? Y'all know what yielding is, right? Y'all know those of you that are saved, okay, you still have the old nature, okay? The Adamic nature, the old man. But those of you that are saved, the Holy Ghost indwelt you. Somebody preached that the other night. The Holy Ghost indwelt you. He's taken up residence in your heart. So you have the new nature, the Holy Ghost of God, but you still have the old nature. And the Bible here is telling you and I that we're supposed to yield ourselves to the Lord. Well, when you don't yield to the Lord, what do you yield it to? You yield to your flesh. And the works of the flesh you do. Where if you yield to God, you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll be filled with the Spirit, and you'll bear the fruit of the Holy Ghost of God. Are y'all with me? That's what it's trying to say. Don't you want to be used of the Lord? We have such a small, short time here on earth, guys. We got all time in eternity that we're going to be with the Lord. Don't you want to have something done for the Lord? Amen. Well, listen to me. If it's done in the flesh, it's no good. Amen. If you've been carrying unforgiveness, if you've been carrying bitterness and hatred in your heart, and you go through the motions in church, what does that profit you? Not a thing. Man, look at verse number 16. The book says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See, I think we should make our consecration to the Lord very definite. I don't think there should be any question, not just in your heart, but in people who observe the way that you live. They ought to know that you are dedicated to the Lord. Now, you know, we, because of this corona stuff, we have had a lot of ministries get shut down around here. We can't go to the prison. We used to go to the prison twice a month, minimum. Used to go to the juvenile once a month. Used to go to the shelter once a month, twice a month, once a month, twice a month. We used to go to the nursing home and all that got shut. It's not that we don't want to or not willing to. I mean, we'd go in there today if they'd let us, but we can't. So you know what you would think? You would think those of us that were involved, we would find anything we could do for the Lord, like visiting. But that's on Saturday. Boy, Saturday's my day off. Whose servant are you? What I would do in these last days is when you have an opportunity to do something for the Lord, I'd do it. Because they're getting fewer and fewer. And it's getting harder and harder. Are y'all with me? I lost some of you there, didn't I? I think that our our consecration, our service to the Lord should absolutely. Do you know what the problem is, though? When you have idols in your life, they hinder your consecration to the Lord. Because then you're guilty of idolatry. See, he said over there in 1 John, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Well, I don't have any statues in my yard. Well, not all the idols are statues.
Amen.
Most of the idols are set up in our heart.
Amen.
And they come between us and God.
Amen.
And anything that comes between you and the Lord, that's an idol.
Amen.
Anything you put above the Lord is an idol. Guilty of idolatry. That's not dedicated to the service of the Lord. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Yourselves. We're talking about yourselves. Caleb used an illustration. Was it Chapman that guy went in and told him not to preach so hard on sin? Wilbur Chapman. He's a pretty famous preacher. Did a lot for the Lord. What's that teacher? Nothing new under the sun. You people sit out there and you critique me or Pastor Matt or Brother Caleb or somebody else when they're preaching. Because you're proud. You think you know everything. We'll get into humility here. Look at Matthew 6. Look at verse 19. The Bible says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Lay not up for who? Lay not up for who? Well, that goes against the worldly philosophy. Doesn't it? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Have you ever had anything stolen from you? I'll tell you. I've had a few things stolen from me, and some of them were by professing Christians. I had a shotgun. My daddy bought a shotgun in 1966. It was a Winchester 12-gauge pump, and it had the adjustable chokes at the end. And when my dad passed away, my mother gave me that gun that was my dad. So it had a lot of sentimental value as daddy's and all like that. Not that daddy was a big hunter. He wasn't. Not that I was a big hunter. It's just daddy's gun. And so I remember lending that gun to somebody in hunting season and never getting that gun back. When you borrow something and never give it back, what have you done? You stole it. You stole it. Some people, they think that because they possess it, it's theirs. No, it's stealing. That's a bad thing to have something stolen. That's a rough deal. Well, that's what they're going to do with all this stuff that you have placed all this importance on. So he says, lay not up for yourselves. He says in verse 20, though, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Look, I don't expect you to give a report when you visit. I don't expect you to give a report when you do your witnessing through the week or anything like that. That's between you and the Lord.
Amen.
Are y'all with me? But when you witness, when you go out visiting, the redemption medal was silver in the Old Testament. And every time you pass tracts and every time you witness to somebody and every time you knock on somebody's door or hang a door hanger, you are accumulating silver in heaven. You know how the Bible says at the judgment seat of Christ there's certain crowns and there's precious stones and gold and silver. Are y'all with me? That's part of it. So to me, whether or not we are quote unquote successful in getting somebody to come out to church, that's not the key. God told us to go. And so when we go and we witness and pass tracts and invite people out and knock on their door, we're laying treasures in heaven. And no thief can take it. And that silver doesn't corrupt. Are y'all with me? Yourself. But you have to do that. Nobody can do that for you. Everybody comes from a different background. And I understand that. And my dad was a very hardworking man. He started at the bottom of his business. And he built himself up. And Daddy became successful. And so because of my dad's success, our family enjoyed a better grade of living as we got older, because Daddy had more. Do you understand? Daddy's philosophy, he was a lost man. Daddy's philosophy was good education, good job, good job, good money, happy life. Well, there's a lot of saved people believe that. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can have all the money in the world and be a miserable person. And so when I got saved, and Mrs. Keenan, now she came, her mom and dad were just average working people. And they did not have very much money at all, and they did not ever enjoy a high standard of living or anything like that. So when we got married, she was from one end of the spectrum, and I was from the other end of the spectrum. And there took a little bit of getting used to on that thing, because she was used to living poor. I was not used to living poor, and we were living poor. But you know, it was a school that the Lord took me through. I needed to learn, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be, with food and raiment, therefore be content. And I've told you all the stories about the first time Mrs. Keenan made me a casserole, and I had never had a casserole in my life at my house. Mom never made casseroles. It's meat and potatoes and all that kind of stuff. Are y'all with me? And so God put me through that school of being content. But you know, some people think because you don't make much money that you don't have to be generous, that you can be a miser, that you can be a skinflint. Well, that's not true. It doesn't matter how much money you make. If you're a skinflint, you're a skinflint. I have found some of the most generous people are people that don't make a whole lot of money. Because they have first given themselves to the Lord. The reason people have a hard time giving money to the Lord and gripe about all the offerings the preacher takes up. And while I'm mentioning that, in all the years that you guys have been here, have I ever taken up an offering for myself? It's always for others. Yeah. And so why would you lay up your treasures here? When God says for yourselves to lay up treasures in heaven. Amen. So what kind of investment portfolio do you have for heaven? Amen. But see, when you're carnal, you don't think of spiritual things. Amen. When you're carnal, you just think of yourself. Well, I can make more money. I can save more money. I can do more things for me. That doesn't sound like a very good investment portfolio. Yourselves, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Is that what it says? Amen. Let me give you another one. Since y'all like that one so much, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What can you do with a stingy person? Can't do nothing with them. What can you do with an ungrateful person? Can't do nothing with them. What can you do with a lazy person? Can't do nothing with them. Or an unloyal person. You ought to be loyal to somebody. First Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, did I say first? I meant second. Look at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ, Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Boy, examining yourself in light of the Word of God would be very good instruction from the Bible. And what it would do is it would help you to have some discernment. Over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So we should examine ourselves. Have you examined yourself lately in light of the Bible? You know, things creep into our lives. And sometimes we got to do some house cleaning and get rid of some things. And how do you do that? You got to examine yourself. And then what we need to do, we need to prove ourselves. Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it for Him? Are we doing it to be please man? Are we doing it to get a promotion? I mean, why do we do what we're doing? I think I shared this with you over the summer. I said to Mrs. Keenan, I said, do you want to teach school this year? I mean, you know, she's 65 years old and there's a lot of responsibility, a lot of work involved and everything. And I said to her, I said, do you want to teach school this year? And I mean, she doesn't miss a heartbeat. And she goes, yes. And I said, well, I'm just checking with you. You know, you're getting up there in age. She goes, well, I'm not as old as you. Wow. That's always her comeback when I hit that. So what are you getting at? And I, well, she just wants to invest in those lives.
Amen.
She thinks it's worth it. And she likes doing it. She enjoys doing it. And she does it for the Lord. She came to me and she has tears in her eyes. She says, I'm not sure if I should be teaching Joshua the Bible in school, his Bible class. She's pretty sensitive to that Bible. I said to her, I said, you're not teaching a Bible class. You're teaching the Bible subject. And you're just marking what he does in there. It's okay. Y'all with me? Some people try to do an end run to justify. Where some people are real sensitive to what that Bible says. I tell you, you rub shoulders with the wrong people, you won't be very sensitive. Brother Daniel was telling me the other day, he was down in the basement doing something and Miriam had got a thing of applesauce out of the refrigerator, and she followed her daddy down to the basement. And she went to open that applesauce, and before she opened that applesauce, she knelt on the steps. She folded her hands and she thanked the Lord for the applesauce.
Amen. Amen.
And I told Daniel, oh, she learned that watching television.
Yeah.
I don't think so. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but as a parent, when you see stuff like that in your kids' lives, just boy, that's great rewards.
Amen.
Making right decisions, getting around the right people, getting your kids around the right people.
Amen.
Vitally important.
Amen.
You ought to examine yourselves. I want to ask you a question. What is the most important thing in our lives that the Lord is looking for? Now, I'm talking about saved people. What's the most important thing in our lives? Well, I'm going to give you the answer. It's faithfulness.
Amen.
It's faithfulness. You said, how do you know that? Jesus said, well done, thou good and
faithful.
He's only commending you if you're faithful.
Amen.
You got to be faithful. And what does faithfulness bring? It brings fruitfulness.
Amen.
See, if you're faithful in reading that book and studying that book and faithful to church and faithful to hear preaching, it'll produce fruit in your life. Faithfulness. Sometimes what we do is we take quote unquote famous Christians that we've all read about or heard about, and we think they're the only ones that are the faithful, and that's not true. Guys, you and I are going to get to heaven and we are going to find people nobody ever heard of that God is going to brag on a whole lot. I read this story. A preacher gave this story. He was he was from Iowa, and there was a Aunt Effie Lindquist, Linquest. She was a faithful church member at the First Baptist Church for 88 years. She saw 15 different pastors in that church. She had recorded that she had been in more than 4,000 prayer meetings and that she had heard over 8,000 sermons. For 50 years, she faithfully taught a Sunday school class. Who ever heard of Aunt Effie Lindquist? Well, I never did till I read that. But it said this. It said that there were several of her former Sunday school students that had been called to preach and were in full-time Christian service. faithful. Y'all have heard of C.T. Studd. Talk about laying up treasure. C.T. Studd's daddy was a very wealthy man over in England. And Moody was preaching meetings over there, and C.T. got saved at 19 years of age. At 19, he had already become a world-famous cricket player. Now, cricket's not big in America, but it's real big in England. And he was world-famous. His father, being wealthy, had left him a legacy. And back in C.T.'s time, he had over $500,000 left to him. He was called to be a missionary in China. And he said this. He said, "I cannot go to China with $500,000 in my bank account." So he gave it all away. He said, "I have got to learn to trust the Lord, not my bank account." He spent over 10 years in China with Hudson Taylor. He spent another 6 or 7 years in India. And then when he was 50 years old, he went to Africa as a missionary. Faithful. He had a host of health problems along all those years. And in spite of all those health problems, he was faithful to the Lord. I think we should examine ourselves. Are we faithful? I think faithfulness for folks like you and me starts with reading our Bible every day. Having a prayer life. Attending church faithfully. Giving our tithes and our missions money and a building offering and whatever offerings come up. Being involved in whatever ministries that we can be involved in. Trying to be a help and a blessing to somebody. Instead of setting stumbling blocks before them. Turn with me to the book of Galatians if you would. Galatians chapter number 6. In Galatians chapter number 6, look at verse number 3 with me. The Bible says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is what? He what?" That's not where we want to be. You want to have discernment. Who are we? And if it wasn't for the grace of God.
Amen.
Y'all know I was the oldest of 7. My mom didn't get saved until just a few weeks before she passed away. My dad never got saved. My brother died lost. I have 4 sisters that are not saved. I have another brother that's saved. Same womb, same family, same home, same education, same church. What's the difference? It's God. You know, some people think real highly of themselves. I have been one of the fortunate ones. And I think it had a lot to do with my mom and dad. I remember one time I was in the 8th grade and we were playing football. And we were playing our arch rival in football. And long story short, I was the smallest kid on the team, but I was the fastest kid on the team. And so as long as they didn't touch me, I could get down the field. But as soon as they laid a hand on me, they got me down. Well, I scored the winning touchdown. We won 6-0. And the guys picked me up and they carried me off the field because we had just beat our arch rival and everything. My mom was at that game. And so we get in the car. Buddy, my chest is puffed out. I scored the winning touchdown. The kids carried me off the field. Buddy, I was numero uno. I had just closed the door, Aaron, and my mother said, "Michael, if it wasn't for Charlie blocking for you, and if it wasn't for this boy doing this for you," she said, "you would have never done that. So don't you get a big head about it." That was my mom. So I got my dad before my mom got my dad that night. I said, Dad, we beat Waldron. And I said, "I scored the winning touchdown." He goes, "Yeah." He said, "Did you do it all by yourself?" He said, "Did they take everybody off the field and just give you the ball?" I said, "No." I said, it's a team game, son. If it wasn't for your teammates, you'd never score the touchdown." I thank God for that. When the Lord called me to preach, I had a hard time understanding He'd call somebody like me to preach the unsearchable riches. When I found out that He wanted me to start that church in Newport, I couldn't believe that He'd use somebody like me. I'm telling you, some of y'all have a way too high opinion of yourself.
Amen.
You can get right in somebody's face and tell them how wrong they are. But you never examine yourself.
Amen.
That's not the way to be. Verse number 4 says it this way, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." If it wasn't for the Lord. Let me give you another one. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. When you get James, you can get Ephesians 5 too. I got a few verses to show you about this. Yourselves. And we should be concerned about ourselves. James chapter 4, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to who? Resist the devil and he shall flee from you." So submit yourselves. Submit yourselves to God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. The Bible says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." You know, Brother Earl preached a message one time many years ago, and he preached it on the end of the line. He says, you know, there's not a big crowd at the end of the line. Everybody's wanting to get to the front of the line. Submitting yourselves to God, submitting yourselves one to another. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13 now, and it's about yourselves. You do that. Nobody can make you submit to somebody else. They may make you surrender, but not submit. I'm in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Submission. I think that we need to check up on our submission. And it's not anybody in my church now, but in the past I've had men come up to me and they said, "Preacher, my wife is not submitted to me. You need to get my wife in submission to me." And I would tell them, number one, okay, your wife's problem is not submission to you. Your wife's problem is she's not submitted to God.
Amen.
And I said, "Pal, if she won't listen to you, she's not listening to me." Submission. God's pretty big on submission, isn't he?
Amen.
Our Lord submitted himself to the Father.
Right.
So he could die for us. Where there's a lack of submission, what is usually there a great quantity of? Pride, that which is an abomination to the Lord. F.B. Meyer, he called humility the queen of graces. And this is a quote of his. He said, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves, one above another. And the taller we grew, the easier we could reach them." He says, "But now I find that God's gifts are on shelves, one beneath another. And the lower we stoop, the more we get."
Yeah.
You've heard me say, you've heard many preachers say, God's way up is down. God's way down is up. That pride is a terrible thing. That humility, That desire to submit to God, submit ourselves to God. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. I thought it was such a blessing to hear Pastor Matt's testimony Wednesday night. 30 years of being saved, getting saved in a getting saved in a camp meeting and being raised in a preacher's house and all that kind of stuff. And having that humility, knowing what he was. And you kids, some of you kids, you take issue with him when he talks about church brats and that kind of business. But those of you that's hearts are right with the Lord, you know that's 100% right.
Amen.
Some of the most self-righteous, proud poppycocks are folks raised in church. You know, because they didn't drink, or because they didn't smoke cigarettes, because they didn't whore around or get thrown in jail or something. They think that they're better than everybody else, and there's no truth to that whatsoever. No, you were going to the same hell we were going to. Proverbs chapter 13, look at verse number 10. Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. So who do you have a problem with? It's because of pride.
Amen.
Husbands and wives, when we have issues, it's because there's pride there.
Right.
Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Go over to chapter 16 in Proverbs. Look at verse 5. Chapter 16 and verse 5. The Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is what? Is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. There's not very many people looking to take second place, are they? They'd much rather take first place, be first up, top of the line. I think that what we should do is we should humble ourselves. You know, humility, it sure does alleviate a lot of problems. Sure does alleviate. Let's go back there to Ephesians chapter 5. Let me give you something else about yourselves. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, look with me in verse 19. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What goes through your mind through the day? You know, somebody said this and I jotted it down in my Bible. I thought it made a lot of sense. It says, hymns do not create truth, nor do hymns reveal truth. They celebrate truth. I thought that was good. Through the day, listen, I don't know what music y'all listen to, okay? But I am telling you, the devil is the master at music.
Amen.
He knows the power of music. There isn't one young person that I've ever pastored that didn't start down that wrong road that they weren't listening to bad music. Parents, I think it's our responsibilities to oversee what our children listen to. And I mean, if you have to play the FBI, if you have to check out what they're listening to on whatever devices they have, then you need to do that. And you kids, as you get older, if you have a desire to listen to that world's music over godly music by Christian families, you're headed down the wrong road. You can't handle it. I'm telling you that music is demonic. There is power involved in that bad music to get you going the wrong way. Listen, that's fair warning. You ought not. What should you do? Fill yourself up with good music. I mean, Brother Dan, the Clares, Steph, these people, they know good music. If you don't have it, they'll help you get some. Listen to good stuff. Have that going through your heart and mind. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 11 with me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. He said, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. I was working on a message this week. I thought I was going to do it. Some things that we can't lose in our church. Some things that we can't lose. One of the points that I was trying to work on is we can't lose the closeness and the family atmosphere of the church. This is not an organization. The church of the living God is an organism. It's an alive thing. Okay? There's newer people, but what we're looking for is we're looking for people who love the Lord, who love that book, and want to be with a group like, and they will assimilate themselves into the fabric of the church. Does that make any sense to you? And we can't lose that closeness. Elizabeth, I don't know what all the devil tries to put into your mind. But when we announced that you were going to church, I didn't have one person. I didn't have two people. I didn't have three people. I had multiple people come up and say, does Elizabeth need this? Does she need this? Does she need this? Can I help with this? Can I help with that? Why? They love you.
Amen.
Now, there may be times that you look at us and you say, golly, that is one ugly man. But down in our hearts, we love you. That book says that we should have fervent charity one for another. Some of y'all just have fervent charity for your clique. And that's wrong. A clique is when you just got yours and you ain't letting nobody else in it. You don't let anybody else in. Folks are going to be closer. The Lord had John, the beloved. The Lord had Peter, James, and John, those three, and then he had his 12. So you will be close. There's a big difference between being close friends and being a clique. Amen. Being a clique, you just, they can't be in. Amen. Just us. Oh, y'all understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
Supposed to have fervent charity. Do you have fervent charity with everybody? Have you examined yourselves over it lately? Do you know the impact you could have? Or do you know the hindrance that you could have in somebody's life? Boy, we could illustrate. You could illustrate. Tell me illustrations. I could illustrate. I tell you, Nan and I weren't very old in the Lord, and we were making a very, very, very big decision in our life. And I thought I had the mind of the Lord. And I had a man, and he took the Bible and he showed me verses in the Bible. And I am telling you, I came this close to changing my mind. And I thank God that I had a wife, though we were babies in the Lord. She said, you know, you talked to the pastor and you said that we were going to do this. And she says, I think that we ought to stick with that decision and do this. And I prayed about it some more with her. I asked Pastor Griffith about it. And I said, I'm going to stick with it. But I'm telling you, the devil took a saved person and tried to hinder me. And Lori, there is no telling, babies, there is no telling where I would be today if I had made that decision. And it wasn't a lost person that was doing it. It was a saved person. I don't want to hinder people. I want to help them. I want to have fervent charity. So, well, you preach so mean. You don't like us. You are so stupid.
Amen.
If I really didn't like you, I'd preach Fuzzy Wuzzy Was a Bear.
Amen.
I'd give you the warm fuzzies. And I'd read some nice, touching stories so you felt good about yourself. I don't want you to feel good about yourself. I want you to examine yourself.
Amen.
In light of that book.
Amen.
It'll help you.
Amen.
Oh, that hard preacher. I don't like that hard preacher. No, that's pretty evident.
Amen.
Let me give you another one and I'll be done. 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 13. And to esteem them very highly in the 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. This is what I want to get at. And be at peace among yourselves. You should not put your head on a pillow at night and not have things right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be at peace. I'm sorry. I just, whenever I think about that peace and I think about the infighting in churches and everything, I think about what Brother Jack said. Brother Jack said that if you want to fight, go down to Shorty's Bar and fight. This is the house of God. We're going to get along with one another here if it kills you. I ought to be at peace with one another. I mean, these people love the Lord. These people are trying to raise their children right. They're trying to win people to the Lord. They give to missions. They help other people out. They pray. If you can't be at peace with people like this, who in the world can you be at peace with? No. My Bible says in the Psalms, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Well, I started out this morning about yourselves. And I think what we need to do is examine ourselves in light of that book. And we need to be willing to make the changes that God wants us to make, that we would honor Him in our lives and be a help to others. Amen. Let's pray.